I'm ready. Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles with the message, I'll be preaching from 1 John chapter 3, John, the Apostle John's first epistle, chapter 3. And I've been going through this little book of 1 John, showing forth the truth of real salvation that John is dealing with. He'd been dealing with people who had left the gospel, people who claimed to be Christians, but then because of persecution or some type of pressure, they left the gospel and turned completely against Christ. He dealt with them over in 1 John 2 and verse 19. And when he said this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, these people who were with true believers in the fellowship of faith, they went out. And the connotation there is they left the gospel. They turned against the gospel. They turned against Christ. And he calls this the spirit of Antichrist up in verse 18. But verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And then he says, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. If they had truly been saved, truly a part of the spiritual, eternal fellowship of the Father and the Son with the church, truly saved, they would not have gone out. And it says they would have continued with us. He said, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So they're going out and leaving the gospel and turning against the gospel, turning against Christ. That's why John calls it Antichrist. That's what Antichrist means. It means against Christ. And so they went out, they turned against Christ, they turned against the gospel, they turned against the true people of God, they denounced what they formerly had professed to believe. But it's important, and I'm going back over this. We're going to get in 1 John 3. But the reason I want to go back to this is I want you to keep this within the context of what John is saying. And so he brings this out, number one, showing that if you are truly saved by the grace of God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have ever been truly born again by the Spirit, regenerated and converted, called into the kingdom of God, that you cannot lose that salvation. Now, there are whole denominations who call themselves Christian, who claim you can be saved and then you can lose that salvation. You can be lost. But that is not Christianity. That's not what the Bible teaches. I know they go to certain verses of Scripture. I've dealt with those verses here on this program and what they're really talking about. And the Bible talks about some people can come so close to giving evidence of being believers, but they're not truly believers. And if you ever leave it, you never had it. And so I made this statement that if the Holy Spirit has convinced you by the power of God, convinced you of the truth of the gospel of Christ, you cannot deny it, you cannot ignore it, and you cannot leave it. And that's what John says in the following verses here after 1 John 2:19. Verse 20, he says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now that unction from the Holy One is the power of spiritual life given to sinners through Christ, the Holy One. Christ sends the Spirit. You see, that's the thing of what the Bible speaks about the death of Christ. If Christ died for my sins, then my sins cannot be charged to me, and His righteousness is charged to me, imputed to me, and therefore I must have life given to me at some point in time when it pleases the God to reveal Himself in me by the power of the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. And if that takes place, then there's no way you can leave it. Now, that's what John is dealing with in the rest of these verses here in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He's talking about abiding in Christ. Those who are truly saved will abide in Christ. They have a hope within, and that's the title of this message. And I'm taking that from 1 John 3:3. He talks about every man that hath this hope in him. And it's a hope that we have in Christ, but it's also a hope we have within our hearts, within our minds, within our affections, within our wills, within our conscience, the very inner person of who we really are. And so as he goes through here, he talks about righteousness. We'll be talking about that again. He says in verse 29, listen to this. We'll read verse 28. This is 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him. Continue in him. Now, this is an encouragement. Now, somebody might say, well, if there's no way we can leave him or lose salvation, why does John have to tell us to abide in him? Because we're human beings who are sinful and we need to be reminded. It's like little children. They have their parents, and they will always be their parents' children, but they have to be reminded sometimes who they really are, who mom and dad is, who's in authority, and what they really have. And that's the way God does his children. And so he says, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, that's talking about his second coming, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming. You're familiar maybe with the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 virgins that had no oil in their lamp. They had a profession of faith, but no Holy Spirit conviction, no true faith, no true repentance. And then the 5 virgins, they were the 5 foolish virgins, and the 5 wise virgins who had oil in their lamps, and they trimmed their lamps. And that's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And when the bridegroom came, the 5 foolish virgins wanted to get in the door, but they couldn't. And so this is what John's saying. We don't want to be ashamed when he comes. And he says in verse 29 of 1 John 2, if you know that Christ is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, what is it to do righteousness? Doesn't mean that we keep the law perfectly, because we don't. Even if we're saved by the grace of God, we are still sinners saved by the grace of God, and we still come short in our best efforts to obey. The perfection of righteousness, which is in the law, can only be found in Christ, the Lord our righteousness. And that's his righteousness imputed to his people. But doing righteousness has to do with believing in, following, and resting in Christ for righteousness. As I quote all the time, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so in verse 1, he says, behold, what of chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now keep this in mind. What's he talking about? He's talking about who the true children of God are, as evidenced not only by their believing the truth, but abiding in the truth. They will continue in it. As I said, you cannot deny it, you cannot ignore it, and you cannot leave it. So if I'm truly a child of God, I will, by the grace of God now, not by my own power, but by God's preserving power and his faithfulness to keep his promise, he will preserve me in the faith. I will continue abiding in the faith. And so, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world does not know what a true child of God is and is not. The world judges unrighteously. The world judges by outward appearance. Christ told the Pharisees, he said, you do indeed appear righteous unto men, but inwardly, you're not. And so, even unbelievers can appear to be good people, righteous people, but they're not in God's sight. And so the world doesn't know us. The world hates the truth. Understand? You know, I hear people all the time say, well, my living my life is my witness. Well, not according to the Bible. Now, my living my life should be consistent with my profession. I should be an obedient servant of Christ. But people cannot tell what a Christian is by just looking at their lives. They may be kind and loving and charitable, all of that. But unbelievers can do that too. The evidence of a true Christian is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings to repentance of dead works and leads to perseverance in the faith. What I believe today as the gospel truth, my salvation by the grace of God in Christ, I believed it 40 years ago and have believed it all along. Now, that's no testimony for me to glory. That's nothing for me to boast in, because I know this, two things. If God were to judge me at any time based upon my best efforts to serve Him, I'd be damned forever. That's stated in passages like Psalm 130 and verse 3, which says, O Lord, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? I'm a sinner saved by grace. And so you need to understand that. And it's no point for me to glory in, because if it weren't for God's preserving grace to keep me, save me, keep me, and bring me to glory, I will fall 1,000 times, but He will not let me go. And He has sent His Spirit to indwell me. So look at verse 2 of 1 John 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, children of God. Don't have to wait for that. That's not something we achieve through our works. It's not something that we earn our way into His family. But we're children of God by the grace of God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, when Christ shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will then be sinlessly perfect within ourselves. Now, here's the verse I wanted to get to. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, now understand what he's talking, this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, let me explain what I believe this verse is talking about. Every man, therefore, every person, every man, woman, and child who's been born again by the Spirit, chosen of God before the foundation of the world, justified in Christ. Remember, that means forgiven of all of our sins based on a just ground, which is the blood of Christ. Declared righteous in God's sight by Christ's righteousness imputed. Every sinner for whom Christ died on that cross. All right? That's who he's talking about here. Every man, every person that had this hope. What hope? The hope of eternal salvation. The hope of all blessedness, all grace, all glory in Him. That's in Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I have no hope in myself as far as my works, my efforts. I cannot depend upon myself. I still have sin within me that contaminates everything I do. There's a warfare within me. But my hope of winning that warfare is the fact that it's already won by Christ, who is my hope. Now, the word hope here means assurance. It's the assurance of salvation based not upon wishful thinking, not just simply based upon this is what I want to happen, but based upon the sure foundation of God's Word. The hymn says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. You see, my hope is built not upon my feelings, not upon my circumstances, certainly not upon my do-gooding or morality or sincerity or dedication. My hope is founded upon Christ and His blood and righteousness. Now, let me show you that over in Hebrews chapter 6. This passage here at the end of Hebrews 6 is talking about Abraham, to whom God made various promises to. Verse 13, he says, "For when God made promise to Abraham." You see that? Now, God made Abraham a lot of promises. But the promise that he's speaking of here is the promise of eternal life and glory. It's the promise of salvation eternally. And when God made that promise to Abraham, because, look at verse 13 of Hebrews 6, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means God put his own reputation, his own honor, his own glory on the line to engage and fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham. And that's the same promise he makes to all of his chosen people, all of the elect. And so look at verse 14 of Hebrews 6, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." Now that's talking about the spiritual seed of Abraham. That's made clear. And verse 15, he says, "And so after he had patiently endured," that is Abraham, "he obtained the promise." Now this endurance is the same as this abiding in 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Abraham abided in the faith. Now we know, if you look at Abraham's life, that he failed many times, just like all of us. I have failed many times. I've made promises and determinations that I did not keep, either because they were foolishly made or I didn't foresee the obstacles or couldn't provide the means. But I've failed many times. I've been put through trials, and I never feel like I do well in a trial. But God brings me through. And on the other end of the trial, I come out thanking him for his grace and his goodness and for Christ. And that's what Abraham did. He endured, and he obtained the promise. He got what God promised. Abraham now is with the Lord. And he says, now look at verse 16. This shows you what he's talking about here. He says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." When human beings come together and make a covenant, an agreement, a contract, and he says, in these verbal contracts, they swear by the greater, someone or something greater than themselves. And so an oath of confirmation is them. That ends all the debate, all the arguments, all is settled. They make that oath, and they swear by something or someone greater than themselves, and it's settled. So look at verse 17. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise..." Now, who are the heirs of promise? His elect. Believers. All right? And what does God want to show the heirs of promise? The immutability of his counsel. The immutability, the unchangeability of what God has devised and worked and promised. Malachi 3:6, he said, I am the Lord God... "Therefore, you son, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." The sons of Jacob there refers to the elect of God, Jew and Gentile, who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified by his righteousness, and brought to faith in Christ. Lamentations, I think it's 3 verse 22. I may have the verse wrong there. But it says, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." It never changes. So the immutability of his counsel, God's gospel doesn't change. The gospel that Abraham believed by the grace of God is the same gospel that every believer today believes by the grace of God. Doesn't change. The promise doesn't change. And he says he confirmed it by an oath. Now, what God swore, that's what he's saying. And here it is, verse 18, "that by two immutable things," two things that cannot change, "in which was it was impossible for God to lie," God cannot lie, "we might have a strong consolation." Now, that's the hope. the strong consolation, comfort, and assurance, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, what is the hope that is set before us? First of all, listen to this. He said, by two immutable things. Now, what is that? God's promise and God's oath. The promise doesn't change, and God's oath does not change. And what did he do? He swore by himself, because there's none greater than God. You see that? There's no one greater than God. It's impossible for him to lie, and he swore, and he engaged his glory, his honor, his reputation to fulfill this promise that cannot change. So it's his promise and his oath. God has engaged himself his immutable self to fulfill this immutable promise. And this promise is all, these promises of salvation and eternal blessedness and glory are all conditioned on Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot change. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen. He is the surety of those promises. And so it says in verse 19 of Hebrews 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Talking about Christ coming into the presence of God with his own blood, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's an eternal order, priesthood. I won't go into all that right now. But go back to 1 John 3:3. Now, every person that has this specific hope, the hope of the gospel, the hope of the cross, the hope of God's grace, the hope that is found in him, in Christ, okay? Not in myself, that is the assurance of that hope. If you have this hope in Christ, he purifieth himself even as Christ is pure. Now, this is the hope within. The hope within has to do with the Holy Spirit in his work of the new birth, bringing a sinner to see his sinfulness, his utter helplessness, his utter depravity, the fact that there's no hope of salvation within himself, no hope of righteousness by his works. Again, that if God were to judge him based upon his best, he would be damned. And to bring that sinner out of that despair of no hope within himself to find his hope within Christ. Looking to Christ, resting in Christ. Christ is my salvation. It is all by his obedience unto death, his work, his death, his blood. My sins are forgiven totally, even sins in the future that I have not yet committed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not forgiven based upon what I do. Preachers will tell you, say, well, you can't be forgiven until you confess those sins. Well, I have confessed them. I've confessed all my sins, but that's not the basis of forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we confess that. And when we confess we have no hope in ourselves with our best works, we confess all of our sins. And then that we have no hope of righteousness by our works. I cannot bring myself into a right standing with God by my best efforts to serve him, to love him, to love others. My right standing with God is in Christ Jesus, the Lord, my righteousness. That's my hope. My hope is in him. And that's the hope that the Holy Spirit has worked within me so that I know that my sins are washed away. And so back here in verse 3, he says, and every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure, even as Christ is pure. Now, how was Christ made pure from sin? Christ was never a sinner. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he was made sin but not a sinner. Sin never contaminated his person. Sin never entered into him in his mind, in his affection, in his will, in his conscience. Sin never influenced him as far as what to do and what not to do. Christ was and is the perfect God-man who never sinned. His blood is the spotless blood of the Lamb, a spotless Lamb. Yet he was made sin. Now, how was he made sin? God charged the sins of his chosen people to Christ as their surety. God chose a people, gave them to Christ, made Christ their surety, and imputed, accounted, charged their sin debt to him. That's how he was made sin, by the imputation of the sins of his elect to Christ. And that was a legal application, not an internal conscious one. Christ never had a sinful thought, never dreamed a sinful dream. But when he went to the cross, he died and purified himself in a legal sense by putting the sins away and paying the sin debt. And that's what we realize in this hope. Christ has paid my sin debt. They cannot be charged to me. His righteousness is mine, and I have hope in him. And that's the hope within me. That's the whole thing. That's how we purify ourselves, by looking to Christ, who is our hope. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.